We're going to be looking today, and I hadn't had time to turn to it yet, so Psalm 103, a passage that just kind of bombarded me this last couple of weeks, and you know how that goes with me. But I want to ask you, first of all, what are you passionate about? What really gets your spirit built up to the point that your emotions take over? And I know a lot of people are really passionate about sports, and a lot of people are really passionate about music and different things. There's just something that we should be, if we're not, something that we should be passionate about. I've known a lot of people over my lifetime that are so transparent, they don't really have to say a word for us to know what they were thinking. You can read it on their faces. And one of my high school teachers told me, she said that I wore my heart on my sleeve, and I didn't even know what that meant at that time. And I guess it boils down to that my feelings are obvious. You know what I'm thinking as a rule. And the kids would walk into my classroom and say, we better be good today, because they could just kind of tell, you know. Do you think about God as being passionate? I read this in preparation for the message today. It says, we do not serve a God of intellect who looks at the state of the world and responds by analyzing and hypothesizing. We serve a God of deep emotion, incredible passion, and of intense feeling. Now, I don't know that I agree completely with that statement, but I do believe that God does not ever have to analyze a situation and figure out what his next move is. He knows all things. Nothing has ever occurred to God. It's hard for me to think of God, though, as being emotional. I'm emotional, if you hadn't noticed. And it's kind of hard for me to imagine God being overcome with emotion, and I don't believe he ever is overcome. But he is passionate. He passionately loves people, all people of his creation. The story of human history goes something like this. God created man. Man sinned. God sent his son to bring redemption from sin. And that's because of his passionate love for us. We still sin, but the love of God, the passion of God, provides for our sins to be removed as far as the east is from the west. God hates sin. So there's another emotion, and he always will. But his love for people overcomes sin. He doesn't ignore it, but he's provided for it to be covered. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I may have just done that one thing that's going to keep God from ever loving me again, from ever forgiving me again. And the Casting Crown song says that is entitled, How Far Is the East from the West? But today, I feel like I'm one mistake away from you leaving me this way. That's the line in the song. You ever felt like that? Like the accumulation of your sin is so great that God wasn't big enough or wasn't powerful enough or didn't love you enough to overcome that. I don't share this message with you today so that you and I can sin with reckless abandon. That's not the point. And I do hope, however, that we reach an understanding of how God views sin that we have repented of and for which we have been forgiven. The scripture this morning from Micah 7:19 said, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And that's a beautiful thought, where they'll never rise again. He will again. Please understand, I'm not trying to convince you that you can just sin with abandon, but he will again have compassion on us. Again and again and again. Jesus told us that we're to forgive 70 times 7, which doesn't mean 490. It means infinitely, because that's how he forgives. That's how he forgives. We're going to be looking today, as I said, at Psalm 103. It's a fairly lengthy passage, but the verses are short, verses 6 through 18. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Psalm 103, starting in verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. The first verse that I read to you says that the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And when we think of oppression, we usually think of it in, I guess, political terms, like an oppressive government or an oppressive dictator. I've even heard some people talk about oppressive heat, although I've never noticed that myself. I'm not sure. Anyway, the greatest oppression of all, however, is the oppression of sin. We are weighed down by the guilt and the shame that sin brings. And even when we've been forgiven, it's hard for us not to keep our own mental count of our sins. God brings justice to all who are oppressed. And you know, justice is even kind of scary to think about, because doesn't justice mean that we'll have to pay for our sins? It does mean that. But it also means that Jesus was sent to take the punishment for, to make the payment for our sins. And then verses 8 and 9, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you glad about that? And abounding in mercy. Again, something to be really rejoicing about. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And the point here is that God does get angry about sin, about our personal sin, about corporate sin, about national sin. He gets angry about sin, kind of like parents. And if you've been a parent, you've probably been angry at a child at one time or another. But a good parent gets over the anger and doesn't hold the grudge forever and ever. God is beyond anything that a good parent could ever do or be. He is merciful, meaning that he can overlook our failures. He is gracious, meaning he offers us good things that we haven't earned. And even though our sin causes him heartache and even anger, he doesn't stay angry forever if we repent. And that's one of the keys here that we have to remember. Most of you know that I've been kind of wading through the book of Isaiah in preparation for the trip to Zambia. There's 66 chapters, and I've got about 32 of them done, so I'm almost halfway. But over and over and over again throughout the book of Isaiah, the people of Israel, who are God's chosen people, his peculiar people, meaning that they belong only to him, they go through what seems to be this never-ending cycle of disobedience, which brings punishment, which brings repentance, which brings blessing, and then they start the cycle over again. And again, because I'm working from both ends of Isaiah, I can't tell you how many times that happened in the book of Isaiah, but it's happened many, many times already. And I think about that because I think about my own life, how I go through disobedience, I go through punishment, I go through repentance, and then I go through forgiveness and blessing. It's over and over again. But every single time, with Israel, with Bruce, with you, he welcomes a repentant people back into his arms. Always. We can't, and again, not trying to tell you to go out and sin, but we can't sin so badly or so often that God won't forgive us and welcome us back into his arms. If you don't get much else out of today, I hope you hear that. We can't just sin and get away with it. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we could ever do that's so bad or so vile that would prevent us being welcomed back into his arms. And again, that's just one of the most beautiful thoughts that I can think of. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And here's a simple truth for you. If God dealt with me, with you, according to our sins, none of us could ever stand before him. I read just this past week about the famous physicist Stephen Hawking. Some of you may be familiar with him. He passed away just earlier this year, and he was confined to a wheelchair the last several years of his life. And the last book that he wrote is being released, and in that book he says, there is no God. My first thought was, God saying, there is no Stephen Hawking, but that was just a thought that I had. But Stephen, like I said, spent his last several years in a wheelchair, and he said that in ancient times, people would have said that his condition was the result of sin. And that's his reason for not believing that there is a God, because he couldn't accept that his condition was the result of sin. Well, I'm not saying that it's because of a specific sin that he committed, but anything like that is a result of sin. It was not the original plan, so it is a result of sin. Anyway, Jesus told us, in the case of the blind man, when the disciples asked who sinned, his parents or him, that he might be blind forever, and Jesus said neither one, that his condition was for God's glory. And Stephen Hawking's condition could have been used for God's glory, but he chose instead to use it for his own glory. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, because again, if he did, none of us would have any hope whatsoever. He's dealt with us according to our response to his son, to Jesus. And if we want to carry the burden of our sins all throughout our lives, go for it. See how far it gets you. But if we turn the burden, the oppression of our sins, over to the Lord, he carries them for us. Verse 11. Excuse me. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now, I don't know about you, but we've got a checking account. And you know that checking account is limited by the amount of money that we put into it. And our grades in school, if you happen to be in school or if you remember ever having been, our grades are limited by the amount of work that we put in most cases. Our thermostats are designed to determine the temperature of our homes, and all of those things are dependent on what we put into them. If you set the thermostat at 50, it's going to be cold in here. If you set it at 70 even, it gets hot. It's what we put into it that brings the results. Well, the thing of it is, that's not true with God. His mercy is limitless. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than the sea. And all those other cliche things that are in love songs and that kind of stuff. But with God, it's true. His mercy knows no bounds. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is the east from the west? Kind of figured this up. New Hampton is 10 miles to the west. Mount Moriah is 14 miles to the east. Is that how far the east is from the west? 24 miles? No? And as I was writing this, even though it wasn't the way I wanted it to pan out, looks like the World Series, and it is going to be, it's going to be bi-coastal. We have a team from the Atlantic Coast, Boston, playing a team from the West Coast, Los Angeles. How far is that? Well, Google tells me it's 2,982 miles from Boston to Los Angeles. Is that how far the East is from the West? No. If you travel halfway around the world, all of a sudden West becomes East, and East becomes West. Is that how far? No. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite and limitless. God removes sins from repentant sinners, and they are completely and permanently gone forever. Now, your mom may remind you of all the things that you did wrong in the past, or your friends may remember the things that you got in trouble for in high school. Your spouse may remember that you forgot their birthday or something like that. But all of these people may forgive you But the memory of the wrong is still there. Most of them are still going to love you anyway, but the memory is still there. God, we know, is omniscient, which means that he knows all things. So he knows the sins that I've committed, even though they've been forgiven. He knows what we've done, but he's wiped out the memory of it and cast our sins into the depths of the seas where they will never rise again to torment us. He has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, which means that they are separated from us forever. Now, why was I led to this? I really don't know, other than the fact I've just heard some people telling me that they are so burdened by the sins that they carry with them. And if they've asked forgiveness and truly repented of them, they are removed from them. And you need to hear that. All the things that you're carrying around because you still have the memory of it, if you've asked forgiveness for it specifically, God has forgiven you for it. It's gone. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, this is God speaking, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And I know it's hard to understand that a God who hates sin, a God who knows the sins that you've done that nobody else knows about, that he truly no longer holds us accountable for them. But Scripture doesn't lie. He has removed, he's blotted out our transgressions from us. And I want you to notice why from that verse in Isaiah. I want to read it again. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. He doesn't necessarily do it for our sake. He does it for his sake because he desires fellowship with us. He desires that we would be constantly and continually improving, growing closer to him. Of all the people who could be and sometimes are judgmental about our sins, probably no one's harder on you than you. Yet God knows our hearts better than we do, yet he loves us despite all these things. He wants us to love ourselves in a way that he loves us. Very quickly through the last few verses here, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses, and yet he has pity upon us. He's passionate about his love for us, and he remembers that we are dust. Here's something I want you to really think about. The time that we spend here on this earth is just a flash, and it's gone. But the time that we spend in eternity, when there will be no temptation and there'll be no sin, goes on forever and ever. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we have weaknesses. Verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Now this comes pretty close to saying what my favorite verse, Isaiah 40, verse 8, says. Our lifetime here is a blink in the eye of God. The backdrop of our lives being as dust as a flower of the field, God reminds us in that setting who he is. We're just here for a moment. He's eternal. Verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Throughout this passage, there's this promise of our sins being removed completely, totally, forever. But in each case, there is also a condition to those who fear him, to those who have awe and respect of the Lord. Three different times in verses 17 and 18, it says something like that. In order for our sins to be cast into the depths of the sea, in order for them to be removed as far as the east is from the west, we have to fear him, respect him, keep his covenant, remember his commandments. There's something that we have to do. We have to repent. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to fear God, not in the sense of trembling because we're afraid, but in the sense of awe and respect. If we don't fear him, if we don't keep his covenant, don't keep his commandments, the burden or the oppression of sin that he spoke of is continually, perpetually, eternally on our shoulders. Our days are still like grass. The wind will still pass over us, and our place on this earth will be remembered no more. But because of those who do not respect and do not keep the covenant, because of their failure to obey him, the oppression will never end, and they'll spend eternity in hell. One other point I really hope that you get from today's message is this. We all sin. Everybody sins. We all continue to sin, even after salvation. But the illustrations used here are so important for us to remember. God does not remember sins for which we've repented. Stop carrying them around with you. He doesn't remember them. Stop being burdened by things that you've been forgiven for. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you'll never know. Well, at least you don't know yet. The peace that comes from having those sins lifted from you. And again, even more significantly, your eternity would be horrific and never-ending. But if you have accepted Jesus, if you've repented of the sin in your life, don't let the devil beat you up about them. Those sins are gone eternally. God keeps no record of them. He keeps no record of how many times you've done the same thing over and over again when you've repented and truly tried to turn from that sin. Don't let the devil's guilt trip overshadow God's mercy and God's grace and God's passionate love for you. He desires that you would walk around without the burden of sin because he's lifted it from you. Again, I know that there are people who've come to me and said that they just can't get past the burden of their sin. God wants you to get past it because he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. If you've never had the comfort, the peace, the strength that comes from knowing that, this is your opportunity today to turn that over to the Lord and have those sins wiped out, cast into the sea, remembered no more. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for this word, which just brings incredible reassurance and comfort. Because it tells us, Lord, that again, there's nothing we could do that would cause you to turn completely away from us forever. Lord, I pray that we don't try to push those boundaries, but that we really, truly repent of our sins and seek to follow you all the rest of our days. But God, help us to know this. You do cleanse us. And what you have cleansed cannot be called unholy. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to guarantee us that our sins can be wiped away forever. Thank you for taking the burden of my sin upon your own shoulders, Lord. And I just pray for each one of us here. If we know you as Lord and Savior, we can stop worrying about, carrying about those sins. If there be any here today, Lord, who have never accepted you and are still carrying the weight of their sins with them, let this be the day, Lord, that they accept you, that they turn to you, that they repent and begin a life of serving you. I just thank you for all of these things, and I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.